John chapter 9, if you guys want to turn there, is where we're going to go. We've got 2 weeks left in our Abide series as we get ready to get into the letter of Jude. If I was to pick a chapter from John 9 and my favorite miracle, this would be the one. It's my favorite miracle for many reasons, but this is the one that completely tips the Pharisees over, and I love this miracle so much because if you read it with human eyes, you see it in such a different way. But as I struggled this week with what to preach about, God reminded me, you kicked off the series back in January. And this was the verse that God reminded me. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples. They're not recorded in this book that John wrote. John says, but these, the ones that we're reading, John 9, are written, read it with me, church, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. And so I asked myself, what does John 9 teach me and teach you that helps us believe in Jesus is the Christ, and that in believing we can have eternal life? Just two items I want to go through from John chapter 9 to help us understand. Here's the first one. Read it with me. Jesus pulls no punches. My dad was weird. I grew up with a guy that was raised by a dad that raised my dad to be a gunfighter. My dad used to carry six shooters on his sides, and he practiced fast draw, and he wanted to be Gene Autry. My dad was a rough and tumble, 5'11", 210-pound man with a barrel chest. He was intimidating, and he was weird, and he raised us weird, right? He happened to love sports, and as we were being raised in the 70s and 80s, one of the sports that was on TV a lot back then was boxing. Muhammad Ali, Joe Frazier, I'm dating myself, right? All of these greats. But here was the rule that my dad had, because a lot of those things would happen during the summer months, and my dad would say this, if you want to be inside to watch the fight with me, here's the rule. When the fight breaks for a commercial, then you get two choices. You either have to box me during the intermission or do push-ups, right? That's why I go to counseling, because it's a lot to process. 18 years, I never boxed him. I chose the push-ups. And here's why. Because at some point in time, I grew to be 6'4 in high school. At some point in time, I became 220 pounds, an athlete who was working toward a Division I scholarship. I was fairly certain in my own mind I could have taken my dad at that point. But I never chose to box him, and here's why. Because I knew if my dad ever hit me, he'd never pull a punch. He'd never go, oh, that's my son, I don't want to hit him hard. Nope. He'd have knocked me cold, right? He'd have laid me out. And no matter what, I said to myself, that's not worth it, right? Here's the thing about Jesus. He doesn't lie to you. He doesn't pull any punches. There are too many churches today that are trying to sell you a softer gospel because we don't want to offend you. Oh, dear God, we don't want to offend you. You might never come back. Here's the thing I love about Jesus and why it makes it possible for you to believe in him. He does not lie to you. There's no fine print here. Let me read this to you. John 9, listen to the story. As this is after the Pharisees flipped out when he said that before Abraham was born, he was already there. They tried to stone him. He leaves, disappears. But before he leaves, as he goes along, he sees a man blind from significant. Don't forget this, right? His disciples ask him, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? They want to know who to blame because most people think if you do something wrong, God's going to punish you. So generally, most of the bad things in our life are a result of an equation. A, bad behavior. B, God equals C, punishment. Jesus said, listen to this. This man didn't sin, and his parents didn't sin. Now, this guy is what? He's what? And he's been blind since? He's been blind since birth. Nobody has come up to him and said, hey, we're going to talk about you for a minute. No, he's hearing the conversation. And here's what he hears. He's asked himself probably a million times why he's been born blind, and he finally hears the answer. The reason this man is blind so that the work of God might be what? displayed. That Greek word, that word comes from the Greek word phos, which means light, which means basically he gave this guy blindness at birth, so at one moment, in one time in his life, he could turn the spotlight on his life so that the work of God might be lit up in his life. Imagine. You've been blind from birth in a society where as a man who was born blind, you were worthless. You weren't married. You didn't have children. You didn't have a place in society. You couldn't vote. You had no say. You weren't allowed in the synagogue. You got one job and one job only. You were a beggar. You were a beggar. Nobody's told him why he's been blind. No doctor's explained it to him. And he overhears a conversation about him. And you know what that's like. The minute you hear your name mentioned in a conversation that you're not privy to, you perk up, yes? This guy's listening. And here's what he hears. God made this guy blind from birth so that at one point he could put the spotlight on him so the people around him wouldn't see the blind man. They'd see the work of God. And we say amen, but imagine you're the blind guy. That's a pretty hard truth, isn't it? See, here's the thing. Jesus ain't gonna pull any punches. Sometimes you're not gonna like the way God operates. You're just not. Listen, I've been married for 35 years, and I can tell you the majority of our fights, minus the big things, like stupid, sinful things, the majority of fights happen in relationships because my wife does not like the way I operate. She doesn't like the way I'm late all the time. She doesn't like the way that I drive, right? She does not like the schedule I choose to maintain regarding the request that she has in the way that she wants things done, right? If you've ever been in a relationship, listen, you've raised children. Those people, do you ever like the way they operate? No. We understand sometimes we don't like the way other people operate. You have a job, yes. Right? Do you like the way the people you work for always operate? No? Right? Listen, here's the thing I love about Jesus. He does not lie to you. Sometimes God's gonna operate in a way that you don't like. Listen to this. Paul wrote it this way, 2 Corinthians 4. We have the treasure, knowing Jesus, presence of the Holy Spirit in this jar of clay. Your body and mind, this decaying thing, right? Why? Why is it that way? Why did God decide as a creator of the universe to put his unlimited power, his unlimited presence in you? You, me. Here's why. To show that this all-surpassing power is from who? And not from who? Man, I hate that. I like to do things on my own strength. I never, ever want to be seen as weak. And God says, you've got me in you so that I can show others how weak you are and how amazing I am. And sometimes that means I'm going to make you blind from birth. You're not going to like the way God operates sometimes. We don't want to tell people that because, oh my gosh, these people may never come back to church again. But I don't know about you, but I would rather be told the truth than to find out I've been duped. Right? He goes on to say this. We are hard-pressed. Anybody? Right? Life hard-presses us. Crushed, but we're not crushed. Anybody ever confused about what's going on in your life? Right? But we're not in despair. Persecuted, not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Why does God allow that kind of pain and suffering in our lives? You hear Cody mention the pain of loss, right? Why? Because we're always carrying around in our body the death of Jesus. Here's the reason. Because you're not gonna like the way God operates sometimes. So that the life of Jesus may be what? Same word. God, Jesus used of the man born blind. Sometimes he's gonna treat you like the blind beggar. So that he can put a spotlight on you in our bodies. For we who are alive are what? Not sometimes, always being given over to dying in some way for Jesus' sake. Again, so that his life, not yours, his life may be revealed in our mortal body. Listen, I went to 4 years of Bible college. I studied. I passed. I was good. I was smart. I got passing grades, won awards. I understood scripture. And no one, No one ever told me, you won't like the way God operates sometimes. So at 22, with a diploma, I go to my first ministry, and my son dies 12 hours after being born. 12 hours later, my wife packs up, takes her other son, and leaves. A week later, the church fires me, I lose my home, and I lose my job. I don't understand why. And then 2 years later, my dad at 49 dies dead of an aneurysm, and I don't get to say goodbye. Then my four-year-old granddaughter gets cancer. I don't know why. God asked us to give our home up to move here. I don't know why. And the reality is, how many of you online and here have ever had things in your life or right now just sitting here or watching online going, I'm going through this and I don't know why. Anybody? We all have that. You're not going to like the way God operates sometimes, because God is all about displaying His work in you. And you know what He needs from you? He needs you to die. I don't know why I've had vertigo for 5 months. I have no idea. This guy was born blind. Nobody ever told him why. I've had vertigo for 5 months, and I bet I've asked God 78 times why. And that was just from driving from here, from my house to here, right? Because I want to know why. Here's what I was reminded this week, Cord, sometimes you're not going to like the way God operates, because sometimes He's going to squeeze you, He's going to press you, He's going to knock you down. Why? Because He needs to crack you, because He needs to display the life of Jesus in you. He needs the light to be on your life so that the life of Jesus can be seen in you and not you. And I don't know about you, but that's a hard, hard thing to do. Listen, God cares about that stuff. Listen, Isaiah 43 and Isaiah 48. I'll say to the north, the prophet writes, give them up. To the south, do not hold them back. Listen to God. Listen how many times He says, my. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Right? And then in Isaiah 48, He says this, for my own sake, I delay my wrath. For the sake of my praise, I hold it back from you so as not to cut you off. He says to you and to me, to you online, I'm going to refine you, right? Not like silver. I'm going to throw you into a furnace of affliction. Anybody been in a furnace of affliction? Yeah. You like it? No. You seek answers all the time. On Google, WebMD, going to appointments, right? Doing everything you can so you can know why the furnace of affliction is there. God tells us, you're not gonna like the way He operates. I do it for my own sake, not yours. Scott, I didn't give you vertigo for you. I did it for my own sake. I don't like the way God operates sometimes. I don't like it, and neither do you. He says, for my own sake, I'm gonna do this. How can I? Listen, don't matter if you're a Christian or not, you get this line. How can I let myself be defamed? None of you in here online, me sitting on the stage, nobody wants our name besmirched and defamed. He said, I'm not gonna let you do that to me. I'm not gonna yield my spotlight. I'm not gonna yield that glory to another. Here's the thing, Jesus isn't gonna pull any punches. Sometimes you and I aren't gonna like the way He operates, but I'd rather know the truth up front than to be blindsided down the road. Amen, church? Jesus doesn't pull any punches. And listen, he turns it into our life. Listen to Matthew 5:16, right? Here's Jesus speaking to us. In the same way, let your what? Let your spotlight shine. Before who? People you work with, the people you live with, the people you're married to, the people you're raising, people you go to the soccer field with and go to eat out with and vacation with. Let that happen. Why? So they may see your good deeds and glorify or put the spotlight on God, your Father in heaven. Your ability to let the light shine on you in a way that others can see Jesus allows them to let their life be a spotlight for Him. You're not gonna like the way God operates sometimes. He's not gonna pull any punches. And then He goes on and He says this in John 9. He explains in verse 4, as long as it's what? Day. we must do the work of him who sent me. Because what's coming? Night's coming. When, say it with me, no one can work. He says, well, I'm in the world. I'm the light of the world. You see, the thing I love about Jesus is that he doesn't pull any punches. We live in an apartment complex on the second floor. And if you've ever lived in an apartment complex, how many of you have ever lived in online and here ever lived apartment complex? Yeah, you probably did it when you're 20. I chose to do it when I was 60, okay? And it's a three-story apartment building, which means we have neighbors above us because we're on the second floor. We've been blessed with college kids, got no sense, right? The thing about a college kid's noise is eventually they run out of energy and you don't hear from them for a week, right? They're either at 100 or they're at 0, right? We learned to put up with that, right? We currently have neighbors and they have 3 dogs that live above us. Now, I have a dog in my home, right? I have a 6-year-old in my home, right? And he's constantly being reminded people live below us. I'm 6'4", 250 pounds. I walk quietly as I can because I want to be respectful. That's not the case up there. The third floor apartment is treated like the dog park. And those dogs are unleashed and they run like animals on the Serengeti in that apartment. And apparently the neighbor throws toys across the floor that allows those dogs to go chasing them. And that will basically go on and off or go on, right, on a consistent basis from about 6 p.m. until 11 p.m. I'm frustrated. Because when I come home, I want to relax after a long day of work, and the people above me won't let it happen. And I don't know if you know this about me, but I went and got a broom and reminded them that I live below them. Here's the problem. I've also sent emails to the apartment complex to voice my complaint. I've never said anything that I regret or that I feel like I need to take back, but I have voiced my complaint about the rudeness that's being allowed upstairs for neighbors who pay the exact same amount as I do. And why are they allowed to trash their floor that affects my ceiling when I can't trash my ceiling to affect their floor? That's a complicated thing to do when you're a pastor of a church of several thousand people. Especially when one of those people works at your apartment complex and happens to read your emails. And you just found that out last Saturday. When your daughter was at a birthday thing for her son, or was at an event at the apartment complex, and the new employee said to my daughter, oh, I know you. Your dad's a pastor at Tomoka Christian Church. That's where I go. So we started looking for a new place to live, right? But we had done that before. And so I had inquired of a new place to live. We made the appointment. We were gonna go. We made the appointment on a Tuesday, gonna go on a Thursday. But I got an email Tuesday night. We hadn't gone to the apartment. I got an email on Tuesday night from this apartment place. Hey, so glad that you're coming. We're so excited. We'd love to have you join us in our community. By the way, we'd love for you to make that decision right now. We'll give you 0 down, 0 security, 0 application fee, and 2 months free rent, but you've got 48 hours. So basically, we're going to give you an expiration date on this process, and we hadn't even seen the place yet. See, here's the thing I love about Jesus. He pulls no punches. He tells you online, he tells us in here, you don't get to take forever to decide to follow Jesus. This is not an unending thing. There's an expiration date. There's too many people wandering around thinking, I got time. I can sow my wild oats. I can focus on this. I can focus on that. When I get older, I'll make faith an issue. Here's the thing that you know is true, and too many churches aren't real about it, but Jesus doesn't pull the punch. You can make the decision while it's day, but when night comes, no one gets to make that decision. We don't know what it's ending. We have no idea when Jesus is coming back. And more importantly, you don't have any idea when you're gonna go meet him. Paul said it this way in Ephesians chapter 5, be very careful how you live. Don't live as a foolish person, live as a wise person. Make the most of every moment, every opportunity. Why? Because the days are, they're evil. That Greek word means they're hard, they're laborious, they're full of struggle and anxiety. Why? Because the world we live in is broken. He says, so make wise decisions about your life and your time. Don't be foolish. Understand what the Lord's will is. And then the writer of Hebrews compounds it and says this, it's destined to what? Once, and the minute you die comes judgment, where you can be separated from God for an eternity. Do you know when that's gonna happen? No. And yet we wander around life acting as if I'm 22, I'm fine. I got plenty of time. And we do funerals for 10-year-olds, 12-year-olds, 18-year-olds, 20-year-olds, 40 and 50 and 60 and 80 and 100-year-olds. You never know. And the reality is this. Jesus isn't gonna lie to you. Yes, I want you to make that decision. You've got time. You've got the chance to do it. It's daytime. But what if tomorrow it's no longer day and it's night and no one's working? You see, the reality is whether you're sitting here as a teenager or you're sitting here as a geriatric, the reality is you don't know. And Jesus says, you better make the right decision. They're gonna wave a white flag today down at the track. And you know what the white flag will tell the drivers? Say it, one more lap. Wouldn't it be nice if God waved a white flag and told you, you've got one more day, you've got one more week? Yeah, I'd love to be able to live my life oblivious to eternity for all my life until I saw the white flag. And it didn't work that way. And Jesus is honest with you. He says, there's a daytime when you can make the decision. And then when night comes, you don't have a chance to make it anymore. So what are you gonna do today? If you've never made that decision, you're gonna check out online and never make that decision, banking on only one thing. You're gonna bank on one thing online that I'm gonna get tomorrow. What if you don't? Man, push that I have decided button. If you're here, you can do the same thing. You're gonna walk out after the service that takes way too long to finish, right? And decide, you know what? I got tomorrow. You don't know. Are you really willing to gamble your eternity on the fact that Jesus didn't lie to you? There's a time limit for this. There's an expiration date for this. And today, this is why the Bible says this, today, everybody say today. Today is the day of salvation. We're never guaranteed tomorrow. I love the fact that Jesus doesn't pull any punches, but he also does this. Read it with me. Jesus, speaking of my wife not liking the way I operate. So yesterday we had my grandson's 6th birthday party up in Palm Coast, which means we had to load cars with a bunch of stuff to head to Palm Coast for his birthday, right? So I got stuff from Walmart, and then my job was to make sure that stuff got into my wife's car so she didn't have to do it on Saturday morning because she had other things to do. It was a cooler full of stuff. It was a bag full of 20 Capri Suns, and then it was a pack of 40 bottles of 20-ounce waters. Right? I was there, my wife was there, my daughter who's 28 was there, my best friend who's 57 from out of town was there. Do you think I asked any of them to help me? No. I waited till 2 a.m. when everybody was asleep and decided, oh, I better get those things into my wife's car. By that time, it was raining outside. So I decided, you know what? I'm a guy. I am a man. So I thought I can carry the cooler, the bag, and the water all together at one trip down 21 steps to the car with no problem. So at 2:15 in the morning, I go out of the door of our apartment on the second floor with a cooler here, the Walmart bag around my wrist with 20 Capri Sun, and a bag from Walmart with 40 bottles of water. Yeah, here's the problem. I've had vertigo for 5 months. I've got a bad knee that needs to be replaced, and oh, it's raining. And so I'm like, okay, don't be an egomaniac. So I put the cooler down. I thought, I can carry the Capri Sun and the water at the same time. So I go to the step, I grab the rail, I got the bag on my wrist, like a nice little Walmart purse, and I grab the rail, I got the thing tucked under my arm for the water thing, and I take first step, got to the fourth step, and I slipped. And I caught the rail, and the 40 bottles of water went shooting out of my arm and hit the stairs like an earthquake rumbling through the apartment. And I stood there watching 40 bottles of water just blow down the stairway of our apartment complex. I was so embarrassed. So much so that I almost just went back upstairs and left them. And here's what I thought. Wouldn't it have been so much easier if we just lived on our first floor? Wouldn't it have just been easier if we lived in a place where I had a garage connected to the house and I could have just walked out and done it? Man, don't you hate obstacles? They're just annoying. And here's the thing about Jesus. He removes them. There are people that aren't here today that aren't accepting Jesus because of the obstacles that's in their way. Listen to the obstacles that Jesus removes. He said this in John 6. Having said this, say it with me. He what? Spit on the ground. Now, come on. You got to read the Bible as a person. This guy's been born blind. He's never seen a thing. Nobody told him, hey, we're going to talk about you. He just hears it. And here he stands in the utter shock of finding out for the first time in his adult life why he's a blind beggar with no societal and no religious standing. And he finds out it's God's reason. I don't know what he's going through. And nobody comes to him after the conversation and says, I'm sorry you had to hear that. The next sound he hears is this. Can you imagine? Like, what is he thinking? And then, listen to what's happening. This is crazy. The story's insane. He spit on the ground, Jesus did, made mud with his saliva, and then what? He didn't walk up to him and touch him and walk up to him and say, hey, listen, I want to touch you. Is that going to be okay? He didn't do that. The guy's blind, can't see, nobody's explaining anything to him. He hears a spit noise. He didn't know what's going on. And the next response is mud hits his eyes. That's crazy. And then Jesus finally speaks. You would have thought Jesus went, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry. I should have told you what I was doing. No, he told him what? Get out of here. Go to the pool that you have laid by, the pool you have struggled to get into because you believed with all of these other people that there were healing powers in that water. Go and wash in it, right? So the man went and he washed and he came home seeing. Neighbors and those that had seen him begging asked this question. What's going on? Isn't that the same guy that just used to sit and beg for scraps and money to survive? Some claimed, that's him. Others said, nope, that's his doppelganger, right? It's not him. They ask him, right? How were your eyes opened? First of all, he says, this is me. It's not my doppelganger, it's me. And then they want to know, how were your eyes opened? Listen to this explanation. The man they called Jesus made mud, put it on my eyes, told me to go to Shalom and wash. I went and washed and now I see. Well, where is this guy? He goes, I don't know. Insane. Here's the thing about Jesus and the obstacles he removes. Outcast, everybody say outcast. Outcast are now in. Listen, this guy was a beggar. You've seen him, right? Anybody ever beg you for money around here? Right? You ever saw the signs? Right? Million things go through most of our minds, right? Sign says, we'll do anything for work. Will they? Is that true? Or is that just a ruse, right? But it doesn't matter if you go to the grocery store, doesn't matter if you go to Walmart, don't matter. There's somebody always begging. This guy was a beggar, blind, couldn't make money, couldn't have a family, couldn't even go to church, right? Outcast of outcast. And Jesus went right to him and said this, there ain't no more obstacles to getting to God because I'm destroying that obstacle. If you're an outcast, you're in. Anybody online, anybody in here grateful that God accepts outcasts, right? Absolutely, right? All of us. Listen to Luke 19:10. Jesus said this online, everybody here read it with me. The Son of Man came to seek and to save. Everybody say lost. The Greek word is apolemi. It's the same Greek word used in John 10 when it says this: the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. Apolemi. That's the word for lost. Here's what Jesus says: I'm coming to seek and to save one kind of person. The person whose life has been destroyed, the life who's been ruined, the life that has been taken away from them and they have been brought to nothing. I want that person. Anybody grateful for that? Right? But here's the thing. Here's the thing. The broken person of 1985 doesn't look like the destroyed person of 2025. See, there are very few churches that don't want to see Jesus save the lost. There are very few people online and in here that don't want to see Jesus save the lost. But my question is this: do you want to be a part of a church that judges what destruction and ruin looks like in a person's life before you let them meet Jesus? Listen, when I was a sinner, you notice I said was, I'm no longer a sinner. It's a joke, people. Back before I knew Jesus and I came to church as an 18-year-old high school student, the little Church of Christ that I walked into had never seen a guy like me. It was a church in the country led by a bunch of farmers, right? And I showed up with my thumping bass, my equalizer set just right under the dash. I was blaring REO Speedwagon, Foreigner, right? Led Zeppelin. I had long hair, right? I ain't never seen a guy like me. And they didn't even know how to treat me. Here's the thing. That guy ain't walking into church in 2025. You know who's walking into church? I'll tell you who. My sister is a school teacher at a St. Louis public school. She teaches elementary kids. They have a fourth grader. She loves him. All of a sudden, the kid's behavior went off the rail. They couldn't figure out why. So they called the parent-teacher conference. His parents were two lesbian mothers. My sister loved them. They were good parents, raised a good kid, loved it. His behavior's gone crazy. They hadn't seen the parents in a year. They called the parent-teacher conference, and in walks the parents. Mother, one of them, and the other mother had decided two things in the year off. She had finished having a baby, but after the baby, she had begun reassignment to become a man. So she sat there holding her new baby while she was wearing a beard because she was in the middle of the hormonal therapy to transition from female to male. That's what a ruined life can look like in 2025. And you know what most churches say? We want Jesus to save that person. We'd just rather he save that person at a church down the street. Because that's awkward, is it not, people? I watched the faces of the farmers when I walked in 1981. They didn't like me being there. Thank God there were two people there that really wanted Jesus to save the broken and the lost. You have any idea what's going on the Forge? You have any idea? We have a young man up front here who works at our children's ministry. You have any idea what these kids are dealing with? I met with a kid yesterday after the 4:30 who goes to high school in Orange City. He said, if you ask any kid in my school, whether they're a boy or a girl, he said 9 out of 10 of them will tell you, I don't know. I don't know. Do you think that was a question back in 1985? No. Do you think it was a question in 2005? It is a question every kid is answering today. Am I straight? Am I gay? Am I bisexual? Am I asexual? Am I polyamorous? What am I? Those are questions kids are asking like crazy today. And here's the thing. Jesus came to seek and to save that which whose life has been broken, destroyed, ruined, knocked down. I've come to save every blind beggar in the world. But the blind beggar in 2025 doesn't fit our mold sometimes. And if we're not willing to make the blind beggar of 2025 feel the way Jesus made this guy feel, we're never going to reach him. We're never going to reach him. Is it uncomfortable? Listen, I'm a father of two daughters. I've watched some of the trash these girls have brought home. It's not always an easy thing to be polite. It's not comfortable. But do you want Jesus to seek and save the lost? Yes or no? Then listen to this. Jesus said this in Matthew 9. He went through the towns and the villages. He taught in their synagogues. He not anywhere near the church. And he preached the good news of the kingdom, and he healed every disease and every sickness. Now, listen to this. When he saw these people, who are these people? They're broken. They're marginalized. They're ruined and destroyed by sin and the choices they've made. When he saw them, he thought to himself, these people are a disaster. It's their fault. Stupid decisions. No, he what? He had, the Greek word is viscera. We get our word visceral from it. His overwhelming gut reaction to the disaster he saw playing out before him was not judgment, was not anger, was not condemnation. It was compassion. He had compassion on them. Why? Because these people were just harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he turns the conversation on you, online, in here. If you are a disciple of Jesus, let me hear you say amen. He said this to his disciples. The harvest is what? Ruined lives and ruined people are everywhere. They go to Ormond Elementary or Tomoka Elementary. They go to Seabreeze High School and Mainland High School. They go to Emory Riddle and Daytona State. Right? They go to Calvary. They go to Riverbend. Right? These people are everywhere. But the what? The people who are willing to partner with Jesus, who will seek and save these broken people, are what? How sad is that? And then he says this, ask the Lord of the harvest for less broken people. I'm sick of our country, all the stupid decisions that people are making. They're ruining our country. You know what we should be saying? In the world that we live in, right here at Tomoka, thank God for the plentiful harvest. Now, God, give us more workers. Because he says the workers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest, therefore to what? Come on. Workers, where? Where the broken people live. Where the broken people live. Jesus tears the obstacle down about who can be saved. And you love that concept, but do you really want the destroyed life walking into your church, sitting in your row, making you uncomfortable? Man, I hope and pray that you are, because they only have one choice. They get to choose Jesus or not choose Jesus, right? And then the last part is Jesus gets rid of tradition, right? Those of you that have gone to church before, have been to a church that was full of traditions, right? Tomoka doesn't have a lot of them, right? The reality is the Pharisees were only mad at Jesus because he healed on the Sabbath, right? That's all he cared about. Like, this is our tradition, right? You can't heal on the Sabbath, right? Churches have, even in 2025, you could go to churches in our community and you'll find churches that care more about their traditions than they do about you knowing Jesus. They want you to know Jesus, but if you violate their tradition, they're gonna have a problem with you. One of the biggest traditions we have in churches today is religious icons, right? Religious accessories, such as having a cross on your building somewhere. Man, you wanna infuriate a good Christian? Build a church and don't put a cross on it. How many of you seen our new sign out at the road? You like it? Okay, 12 of you, right? How many of you look at the sign and go, what in the world is that stupid symbol, right? I had a guy stop me last week, wonderful man, loves Jesus, loves his church, pulled a laminated thing out of his pocket and he said, what is this symbol? What is this symbol? What's it mean? I said, I tried to explain it, but ultimately the symbol doesn't mean anything. It's like the golden arches, don't mean anything. It's just a brand to help people recognize where to go when they want a burger. Or they want a great iced coffee. Thank you, McDonald's, right? That's all it is. That thing is just a brand. And he said to me, I like words better than these symbols. And I said to him, right? That symbol isn't for you. You already know Jesus, right? That symbol's for that broken 25-year-old that's coming in. We want those symbols to be all over the community, so when they see them, people recognize Tomoka Christian Church, because guess what happens at Tomoka Christian Church? They get a chance to find who? They get a chance to find Jesus. I hate traditions. Listen, they don't make any sense. Jesus gets rid of traditions, and he says, you know what? You can know Jesus without him. Listen to Colossians 2, right? Colossians 2 says this, as you receive Christ, right? You received him freely, not through traditions. Continue to live that way, right? He says, get rooted, get built up in him, strengthen in your faith as you were taught. Overflow with thankfulness, right? And then he says this as a warning. See to it that what? Come on, say that again. No one takes you captive through shallow and deceptive philosophy, right? And that philosophy simply depends on what? Human traditions and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. You don't need those things, because in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you've been given fullness in Christ, who's the head over every power and authority. You only need Jesus. Somebody say amen. That's all you need, right? So here's the thing. John wrote this gospel so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing in Jesus, you could have eternal life. I love the fact that Jesus makes it possible in John 9 for us to get closer, because he doesn't lie to you. You're just not going to like the way God operates sometimes. Just not. I'd rather you know that up front than to be lied about it. Sometimes he's going to operate in a way that you don't like, and he's always going to do it because he's never going to give his glory to anybody else. And here's the thing. He's always honest about this. You don't know when the last time you're going to get to make a decision is. Our hope and prayer is that today you'll make that decision. And then I love the fact that I don't have to hurdle 21 steps and a bad knee and vertigo to get water down the steps. Jesus removes obstacles. I don't care if you've had 6 abortions, 4 marriages, spent 20 years in jail. I don't care if you've made the worst decisions in your life. I don't care what you look like. I don't care what struggles you've had. And more importantly, neither does Jesus. Because he's come to seek and to save the lost. And here's the thing. You can come to Jesus. You don't have to live by tradition. You just have to come to him, because everything you need is in him. Amen, church? So let's stand and let's read the end of this story, because this is what Jesus is getting at. John 9:35. Jesus heard that they had thrown this blind guy that now can see finally out of the synagogue after being with him twice. Jesus went and found the guy, and he asked him this question. I want you to read it with me. Do you believe? That's all we want to know today. You believe in Jesus? Right? If you don't, man, that's the only question we want you to answer. Not did you like the service, not did the preacher preach too long, but man, he was funny, right? We don't care, right? Only thing we want to know is, do you believe in Jesus? Who is he? The guy said, tell me so that I may believe in him, right? He didn't know. He didn't see Jesus. Jesus said, you have now, oh my gosh, can you imagine? In fact, he's the one speaking with you now. This guy was so overwhelmed with gratitude, he said, Lord, I believe. And then he worshiped him. Jesus said, I've come for one reason, that in my saving of you, I'm going to separate you from those that aren't saved. That's why I came. He did it, he said, so that the blind, right, so that the blind are going to see, and those who see will become blind. Of course, the Pharisees are like, are you saying that we're blind, right? Are we blind too? And Jesus said, if you were really blind, you wouldn't be guilty of your sin. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. You get to walk out of here one of two ways. You can walk out saying, I'm blind, and trust in Jesus to make you see. Or you can walk out of here saying, I don't need Jesus, and be guilty as a blind person can be. Father, today I'm so grateful for this man. I can't wait to meet him. I can't wait to hear his story from his mouth. I'm grateful to be a part of a church that cares about the loss. But as the world continues to change, as the generations continue to change, Father, help us to never lose sight that you've come to seek and to save the broken people. Make us a church that makes those people welcome with a chance to meet Jesus every time we gather. And all of God's people said,